I'm here with Gary DeMar. I am your host, Yuri Brito, and we're having a conversation with Gary, who I have known for many years now. Gary has just written really a very concise and accessible work entitled A Beginner's Guide to Interpreting Bible Prophecy. Gary, welcome.
Well, thanks for having me.
I'd like to have you, Gary. Gary, I know you have written so much, and from the start, I want to thank you for your tremendous influence. You have influenced me specifically in the area of interpreting the Olivet Discourse, and has in many ways revolutionized the way I understand the whole of Scriptures. Gary, tell me just very briefly, what got you into this whole discussion of prophecy, biblical prophecy specifically?
Well, when I was in seminary, I mostly went to seminary for apologetics, defending the Christian worldview, and I wanted to get an education in that realm to help me with that and with evangelism. And oftentimes people would come up with questions of an apologetic nature. And one of the things that kept coming up in discussions that I had with people were issues related to Bible prophecy. Oh, you Christians, you've been predicting the end of the world for all these years and on and on and on. And so I figured I better do some study on this. And this was in the 1970s, and if you go back to the 1970s, the book that was most popular back then was Hal Lindsey's The Late Great Planet Earth, which was published in 1970. I was in seminary around 1974 through 1977, and it was a huge, huge issue back then, because he was predicting that things were going to take place in 1988. Israel had become a nation again in 1948. The generation was 40 years. This generation will not pass away until all these things take place, Matthew 24:34, right. And 40 plus 48, and that got you 1988. And so people were questioning the Bible based upon this prophetic material, and people are still doing it today. So I just got involved in this area and got kind of good at it, and I thought it was a necessary apologetic methodology, and have been doing it ever since.
Gary, you have written so much on this. You have debated. You have done likely hundreds of interviews over the years. And you have also published this, what I call this magnum opus called Last Days Madness, Obsession of the Modern Church. That is, of course, a very large book, over 440 pages. And now you have given to many of us, probably don't have the patience to read a book over 400 pages long, a very concise version, what I consider to be a concise version of Last Days Madness. Is that a healthy way of interpreting that your latest work?
Yes. I want to, you sit down with it. Most people aren't going to be interested in this topic. They've read this, they've read that, they've listened to a pastor here, they may have read a book there. And although the whole prophetic landscape has changed since the 1970s, I've been doing radio interviews and live debates on this topic, and I've seen a dramatic shift take place. And one of the things that has made that possible is there are a lot of the publications that have come out, and Last Days Madness has been a part of that. And it is hard to sit down and go through the whole process with people, so I just felt it was necessary just to go back and give them some foundational principles on not only interpreting Bible prophecy, but the Bible generally. I mean, the principles you use to interpret Bible prophecy are the same principles you would use to interpret anything in the Bible. The most fundamental principle of interpreting the Bible is to use the Bible to interpret itself. You don't use modern-day issues to interpret the Bible. You go back and then you look at the time in which it was written, the audience to whom it was written, compare various words that are and phrases that are used elsewhere in Scripture and see how they're used there. That's how you interpret Scripture. And so since prophecy is such an important topic and a topic that fascinates people, I thought this would be a good hermeneutical model for people to use to interpret not only Bible prophecy, but anything in the Bible.
Gary, you mentioned some general principles of interpretation in your book. Guide us through a couple of them. Specifically, talk a little bit about the time keys and the idea of identifying the primary audience.
Well, when you look at prophecy, prophecy, the way we understand prophecy today is somebody at a particular period of time is giving a description of what's going to take place in the future. So So you're dealing with the issue of time. It's an issue of when is something going to take place. And there are certain keys in Scripture that will help you do that. Sometimes it's a number. Jesus said he would be raised on the third day. So if you can figure out when the first day is, then you can figure out when the third day is. There are prophecies that are very specific. Israel was to go into captivity for 70 years because of a violation of the Jubilee laws. So when you have numbers like that, it's very important that you pay close attention, to those numbers. Well, oftentimes you don't have a specific number, but you might have time keys. For example, there in Matthew chapter 16, it says, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Well, there are a lot of interesting little bits and pieces to that. First of all, there's audience relevance. There are some standing here who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. The issue of death is taking place. That's a time indicator. That means there's some people who are still going to be alive when this takes place. So there's a very important time key. There are time words that are important. You've got near, shortly, and quickly. And so when you do a study of those words in Scripture and you see how those words are used in non-prophetic contexts, and you can see that near, shortly, and quickly are generally mean near, shortly, and quickly, and when they're in prophetic context, they should mean the same thing. And so you combine those types of principles and you come up with the idea that, look, Jesus was predicting certain things that were going to take place within a fairly short period of time. And that is necessary when you're dealing with the issue of Bible prophecy.
One of the more salient elements of your book on page 9, section 2, you ask the question, what does the passage say? And you say that many people grow up thinking the Bible says one thing when it actually says something else. And you gave a wonderful example. When asked who cut off Samson's hair, a high percentage of people will say Delilah, but reading Judges 16, we quickly learned that she called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his hair. So our perception, and I assume your main point being that we bring certain assumptions into the text, and the assumptions are probably based on certain things we hear from the news, certain things we read in the newspaper. And so we bring those assumptions into the text, and the text ends up saying something it was not meant to say, right?
Yeah, oftentimes when I go and speak I'll be invited to speak in a church. Somebody's read some of my books and so forth, and they say, hey, Gary, you come to my church, speak to my Sunday school class, and talk on this topic. And I said, sure, I'll come and do this. I don't want to get you in trouble, because there are lots of people who are really, really focused in on this. And prophecy is a huge thing in their life. And they've grown up with it and read the books and so forth. And who am I to come in there and dispute with some of the great, theologians of the past and so forth? And so I oftentimes give them a little Bible test. And I ask, like, the one that you just asked, who cut off Samson's hair, and I'll say, here's one, true or false, Noah's Ark landed on Mount Ararat. And almost everybody says that's true. But I said, when you look at the text, it says that it landed on the mountains of Ararat.
Right.
And I said, now that may seem insignificant, but when you're looking at the text of Scripture, it's very important that you actually pay attention to what the Bible says, not what you think it says. And another one is that the lion and the lamb will lie down together. But when you actually look at the text, it says that it's the wolf and the lamb. Again, not a significant theological issue, but if we can't get these basic things right that are really Sunday school type biblical facts, when you get into something that's more complicated like Bible prophecy, my suspicions are that a lot of people really have not paid that close attention to what the text of Scripture says on many prophetic passages.
I grew up in the evangelical world, Gary, and I think most folks who come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, usually their first undertaking of biblical revelation is to pursue the book of Revelation.
Yeah, right.
And it is remarkable that they'll pursue the most difficult book of the Bible that is dependent so much on an entire language found in the Old Testament, when they have never read the Old Testament. So talk a little bit about that, because you talk about making sense of the book of Revelation by knowing the Old Testament.
Well, every book has a context to it. You can make the Bible say anything you want it to say. The one I use, I hope I can remember this, Judas went out and hanged himself, go thou and do likewise, and whatever thou doest, do quickly. those are three Bible passages, but stripped of their context and strung together, mean something completely different. Well, when you get to the book like the book of Revelation, there are a lot of allusions to the Old Testament in the book of Revelation. Some of them are direct quotations, but most of them are allusions to the Old Testament. And you can't interpret the Old Testament unless you understand those allusions. That means you've got to go back to the Old Testament and see what, like the sun, moon, and stars, for example, in Revelation chapter 12. There's a woman who's standing on the moon. She has she's draped with the sun, and then she has 12 stars as a crown on her head. Now, there are a lot of people say, "Oh, we have to interpret the Bible literally." Well, you do interpret the Bible literally when you follow what the Bible says in terms of its literature. That's what to interpret the Bible literally means. It means to interpret it in terms of the literature that's used. Well, you go back to the Old Testament, there are all kinds of allusions to sun, moon, and stars language. One is in Genesis chapter 37, where sun, moon, and stars, Joseph has this dream of sun, moon, and stars, and it's actually interpreted for us as to what sun, moon, and stars means. It means his father, his mother, and his 11 brothers and sisters. So it's representative of Israel. So when you get to Revelation chapter 12, you go back and you see sun, moon, and stars and so forth. You get some idea, and then giving birth, Israel is giving birth to this promised Messiah. And you have a dragon, stars that are swept from heaven and they fall on the earth. All this language, beasts and so forth, are found in the Old Testament. The book of Daniel, you got nations being represented as beasts, as fierce animals. So then there are the time statements. You don't want to forget those. And so when you see the very first verse of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1, 3, the last chapter talks about these things must shortly take place, for the time is near, at the very beginning of the book of Revelation, the very end of the book of Revelation, and then the very symbolic nature of the book of Revelation, comparing it with the Old Testament and other places of Scripture. You got to be very careful in the way that you understand the book of Revelation, and you got to have some background of the Old Testament and other parts of Scripture to get it right. I mean, some of the greatest Bible commentators, John Calvin, for example, never wrote a commentary on the book of Revelation. Now, he might have gotten to it in his later years, but probably died before it. But he wrote or preached on nearly every other book of the Bible, which then would have prepared him for writing something on the book of Revelation.
The world will never know. I am assuming it would be a bestseller in our day when there is such a lack of good commentaries, even though, as you're aware, there's some good ones coming out in the next couple of years.
Yes, yeah. In fact, I just talked with the publisher of Ken Gentry's two-volume work, and they're feverishly going through the editorial process right now. That's going to be a two-volume work or just an oversized volume. And then I spoke with, well, you were down there too with Jim Jordan. We had spoke with Jim about Peter Lighthart's commentary on Revelation. So a lot of good work. In the last 25 years, there's been a lot of great exegetical work on prophetic books. David Chilton's, of course, The Days of Vengeance. Jim Jordan's audio series on Revelation, and these new books coming out. A lot of great stuff coming out.
Gary, just finally, do you sense, you've implied this, but do you sense a general openness to interpreting the Bible in this particular manner, which in my perception is just very faithful to the text itself? Do you sense a general openness from the public you address?
Oh, I do. In fact, when I first started doing radio interviews, when The Last Days of Madness first came out in the 80s. Oh, I would get blasted on the radio. People would call in and call me all kinds of names. They would often do that in emails. And I did a radio show out in California over three evenings. It's like 3 hours each evening, and it was called, and we eventually produced it as Gary DeMar Under Fire. And people were just asking me questions on Bible prophecy. Well, you know, since then, I'd get on some radio shows, and I got no opposition. People would call in and say, Gary, I read your stuff. You changed my mind on this. Some other people would say, hey, I've come to the same conclusion, too. And I've seen a dramatic shift take place in all this. Now, that isn't to say that there still isn't groups of people out there who are still trying to push what I call Last Days Madness, that's still there, but there's pushback from people like me and lots of other people out there. I mean, I see things on Facebook and on the internet, tons of material available, original material available, showing Christians, look, this isn't a new interpretation. This interpretation has been around for centuries, and it has been espoused by some of the finest Bible commentators that the church has ever produced.
Gary DeMar is the author of A Beginner's Guide to Interpreting Bible Prophecy. And I really hope, Gary, this is a to-go resource if you want to give it out to new believers or folks who are just interested in the subject. If you're looking for some serious resources, biblically saturated, I hope you'll lead your friends and family to A Beginner's Guide to Interpreting Bible Prophecy. We'll place a link at the website with this interview. Gary, thanks for your time. I'm very appreciative of your labors.
Well, thanks for having me, and I hope this is valuable to your listeners.
It's the end of the world as we know it.